All right, so first thing I want to do this morning is just share a quick story with you. This story happened to me when I was 16 years old and I was learning how to drive. So some of you guys are in that age group right now, so you can probably relate. And some of you older were in that age group, so you can relate as well. But I remember I was at Cook Forest. It was like a family reunion kind of day that we were having, my dad's side of the family, and I was learning how to drive, and it was a manual stick shift. So how many of you learned how to drive on a stick shift? Good. All right, so you'll understand. So I was just new at it, and I was not the best at it at that time, and I was backing out of a parking space, and there was two cars like right beside me, so I couldn't see what was coming on either side. And so I was trying to back out slow so I could see around me, and you know, like if you slip the clutch when you're doing it, you know what happens. It goes fast, right? So that's long story short, that's what happened. I backed out really fast out of the spot, and there was a car coming, and I almost hit them, and that car had to slam on its brakes. And the guy got out of his car, and my dad was with me in the car. It was me and my dad, and there was another guy that got out of the car. Now, in my 16-year-old brain, this is what I picture the guy looked like that got out of his car, and he was not very happy with me. Okay, so here's what I pictured. Anybody know what movie that's from? Happy Gilmore. Good. You didn't think you'd be talking about Happy Gilmore in church today, huh? But you are. Here you are. All right. So Happy Gilmore. This is my brain. This is what I remember him. He gets out of the car like the guy from Happy Gilmore with a nail in his head, about ready to do that to me and my dad, and he's not happy with me, right? He's angry. Anger ensued. And needless to say, my dad did not appreciate the other guy's anger, and he got out ready to fight. And if my dad's sisters weren't all there, he has four sisters. If my dad's four sisters weren't there to hold him back, there probably would have been a fist fight that day. I'm going to come back to that story later, but I share it to say anger is all around us, right? There's anger every day that's part of our lives. And I'm going to ask you guys a question here this morning, and here it is. Are you an angry person? Raise your hand. Okay, so we've got some angry people and we got some liars, all right? People that didn't raise their hand. We'll deal with that in another sermon. All of us deal with anger, okay? All of us deal with anger. Just think about the typical, like, time you go to the grocery store. You might see a kid that didn't get what he wanted, didn't get the candy. His mom didn't let him have it. And so he's angry. And then he's dealing with that anger. And then the mom's angry because the kid's throwing a fit. And then the person trying to check them out's angry because they have to listen to the whole thing. And you could go on and on and on just to say everyone deals with anger. Now, some of us we see it, right? Some of us, it's like you can see, it's like a volcano spewing out of us all the time. Like you see the anger coming out. Others of us, it's more like a dormant volcano. Like we don't see it, but it's always there under the surface. All right. So all of us deal with it in different ways, but we all have it. And that's the point. And so today we're looking at, okay, anger's there. What does Jesus say about anger? Okay. What does God say about anger? And we're going to deal with that today in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you can turn it to Matthew 5, 21 through 26 is where we're going to be at. If you would like to borrow one, there's some blue Bibles over there. If you'd like to have one to look at, feel free to get up and grab one of those if you want. Thank you. Okay, so Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Why don't we read the whole thing, because it's not that long, and then we'll go back through and look at each part of it. So verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay, so this is from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever. And here's what he does throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's actually commenting on the Old Testament, on the Ten Commandments. And here he comments on the sixth commandment, which is, you shall not murder. So here he says in verse 21, right, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. Okay? So the first place we need to start at is to know that Jesus isn't taking away these commandments. Jesus never took away any of the Ten Commandments or lessened them in any sort of way. This is still a commandment. This is still a moral commandment in today's world. You shall not murder. The taking of human life is against God's will. And I think the first point that needs to be made, especially in the world that we live in today, right, and in the culture that is all around us, where murder is prevalent, it's all around us in the movies that we watch and the video games that kids play, it's just kind of normalized, right? The taking of another human life. And the point that needs to be made is that murder is against God's will. The taking of human life is against God's will. I'm really amazed by the culture that we live in sometimes, and I don't need to explain to you guys really, right, what culture we live in, but we live in a world that will celebrate murder when we feel like the murderer was justified in murdering. We live in a culture that celebrates that, and the point needs to be made this morning first is that murder is against God's will. The taking of another human life is something that God takes seriously, and so that's the first point Jesus makes. He's not lessening that commandment, but he is heightening it. He's making it more important. He's showing it what the true intent of that commandment really was, and from the beginning with the rest of what he says. Because he says, here's what you've heard. Then he says, but I say to you. Okay, because so you and I hopefully have never, most of us here have never taken the life of another human being. So that's most of our case probably in here, right? But that doesn't mean we're off the hook. Doesn't mean we're off the hook for this command, because Jesus is going to show us the true intent of the commandment, just like he does with all the Ten Commandments. And he's going to show us the true intent of this commandment as well. So often as humans, we're tempted to just like follow the letter of the law, right? This is what the law says, and we do it or not do it. Jesus taught the spirit of the law. Jesus taught what God's intent, what God's heart was by saying, you shall not murder. And he holds us to that standard, not just the standard of have you taken a human life or not. It was always meant to be more in God's sight than just taking away physical life. God was getting at the hate, the anger, the contempt, right? The devaluing of another human being. That's what God's getting at here in this commandment. And so Jesus shows this in his second statement, where he says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So let's go through this for a second. So there's going to be three statements here in verse 22. He's going to give three examples of breaking the heart intent, breaking the spirit of this law. Not necessarily breaking the letter of it, but breaking the spirit of the law. He's going to give those three examples. And then he's going to give three punishments that go with those three examples. And one thing that's interesting as you go through this, the examples of breaking the law, they kind of decrease in severity, but the examples of the punishment actually increase in severity. And we'll talk about why that is in a second. But let's look at the three examples first from verse 22. Okay, so the first example, he says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So that word anger is basically the English word rage, right? We're familiar with that. It's kind of that raging anger. We're familiar in our culture with words like phrases like roid rage, right, or rage monster, or another one that I'm just learning, rage bait. How many of you know what rage baiting is? I actually had a student in eighth grade, basically say that his intent was to rage bait me. And I'm just going to say he's very good at it. He's very good at what he's trying to do. So we know what the word is. It's rage, right? But he says when we're angry with a brother, the judgment, the punishment from that is judgment. Now, in this text, it's judgment, and it says in any court. So think of like a lower court. So just judgment in a court is what he says in that part. But then he goes on and he says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So he steps it down a little bit from rage to throwing an insult, just calling somebody a name. But he says judgment will be, they'll be liable to the council. So that word council there was actually the Jewish Sanhedrin. So this was the group of Jews, priests, and religious leaders, and leaders at that time. There was 71 people in this group, and this was kind of a higher court, a higher system. Okay, so it goes from a lower court to a higher court punishment in the second one. And so he says, whoever insults his brother, and that word insult, it actually is the word raka, which basically is saying that somebody's a worthless person, an empty, worthless and senseless person. And that was actually a common insult at Jesus' time. So like, you rocka was to say, basically, you're an idiot today. Like, that's kind of how what we might use, right, a word. So hurling insults, he says, can bring the judgment in the Sanhedrin or the higher court. And then finally, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. All right, so you fool here is actually another interesting word thing, because this is where we get the English word moron today. So he says, if anyone calls somebody a moron or mentally slow, then they deserve, their punishment is judgment in hell. Let's just like let that sit for a second, like what he's saying. Whoever calls, says, you fool, you moron, is liable to judgment in hell. Now, the word hell here is actually literally the word Gehenna. And something that's interesting in the Bible, as you study it, the word hell is not really actually there. When it translates hell, it's actually translated usually from the word Gehenna. Okay, and Gehenna was actually a literal place outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna is where the same word. But it was right outside of Jerusalem. And it was actually the place in the Old Testament where they would perform these child sacrifices to this false god named Molech, and Israel did it for a while, and God was not happy about it, and it was the place, the literal place where that happened, okay? And then in Jesus' day, that literal place became a garbage dump, and where they would just throw all the garbage of the city, and it would just continually burn in fire. So when it's talking about Gehenna, or hell, the hell of fire, they had this literal picture of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you attack the value of another human being by calling them a moron, your judgment is worth judgment of Gehenna, of this continually burning garbage dump. And that's the picture like Jesus is giving of hell. So to Jesus, Gehenna was the consequence for everyone who rejects the kingdom of God. Okay, and something we need to be honest about with ourselves about, right? Hell is a real thing that Jesus taught, that Jesus believed was real. And Jesus said that if we reject his kingdom, we will end up in Gehenna. And I think there's two ways that this happens. I think in our daily life, we can reject the kingdom of God. Okay, and we do this when we just don't want to live like God says, day to day. Okay, all of us have done this. I have done this, right? I've rejected his kingdom in the way that I live. And when this happens, when we do this, our life becomes like a living Gehenna, a living hell. Okay, it becomes a little bit less like what God intended it to be. There is this way that Jesus used the word Gehenna and used the word hell. Our life can become like hell when we reject his kingdom daily, but also when we reject his kingdom as a whole, when we refuse to submit our life to Jesus, when we refuse to say yes to him, put our faith and trust in him, the end result of that is a real Gehenna, the real lake of fire. And this is for all who refuse Jesus, and where all who refuse Jesus will reside for eternity. And so it's a very severe, the point of just sharing all this is to say, this is a severe punishment that Jesus is saying for just using the word moron, just saying that somebody else is an idiot or a moron. We have to understand, like, why is he giving this severity of a punishment to something that just seems like we all do it, right? What is he saying here? Now, we gotta address this too. Like, does this mean that if I've ever said you moron, or if I've ever used a bad word or said something mean to somebody else, that I'm automatically going to hell? No, okay, that's not what Jesus is saying. And if it did, none of us would have a chance, and we can all just go home because there's no point in being here, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying. Let me remind you this morning of how we're saved. We're saved because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by our own work, but by what Jesus did on the cross when Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And he rose again to justify all who would put their faith and trust in him. Not by any of our works, not by what we do, not by whether we kept these commandments perfectly or not. If we were judged by that, none of us would have a chance. But the truth is, because of God's grace and his love and his mercy, he has given us a way to be saved that is not based on our works and our value. It's based on trusting in Jesus and who he is and what he did on the cross for us and his resurrection. Now, so that is our hope of heaven. But the truth is, God's kingdom has different values. So when we submit our life to Jesus, we should start to want to live by these different values. We want to live in his kingdom, not in ours, not the ways that we want to live. And if we continually reject the values of his kingdom in our life right now, it shows that we haven't ever really understood the gospel of Christ. And that we haven't ever really trusted in Jesus, because we don't really not interested in living the way he wants us to live. And so he's saying that if we just continue to just not live the way he wants us to live and reject his kingdom, it might mean that our ending will be Gehenna. And so all that to say, we're not saved by our works. He's not saying you're going to go to hell just because you said a bad word, but he is saying it's really serious. Okay, it's a really serious thing to God. It's a big deal to him. Okay, and even though we might say, well, people call people bad names every day, right? What's the big deal? It's a big deal to God, okay? And again, we might be tempted to think, well, again, we've never murdered anyone. I've never murdered anyone, right? But I definitely let my rage out on people, right? When I've driven, maybe when you were driving here today, even, I don't know. Maybe when you were driving here, you kind of had some road rage. Or maybe we think, I've never murdered anyone, but yeah, I have probably called my boss an idiot. Behind his back, of course. But maybe that's you, okay? Or maybe it's you, I've never murdered anyone, but yeah, I definitely posted that post on Facebook that basically says half the population is retarded if they don't agree with me, if they don't see it the way I see it, right? We've all broken this commandment in spirit. Okay, we may not have broken the actual law, but we've broken the commandment in spirit. So just to kind of look again at the spirit of this law, it's saying don't devalue another human. Obviously, to murder someone, that's devaluing them. That's saying they're not worth of living physically in this world. But when we rage on people and when we insult them, it's like we're devaluing them. We're saying they're not important. They're not as important as us. And we're damaging their spirit. We're damaging the life, not the physical life, but the spiritual life that lives inside of those people. And something we all do, we want to kind of split hairs. We want to kind of group things into major sins and minor sins. But the truth is, major sins are only minor sins grown up. All right. So we might be tempted to say, well, it's just a little anger, just call it a name. Okay. All that kind of stuff. But major sins are minor sins grown up. So we need to pay attention to these so-called minor sins, because really calling somebody an idiot has the same DNA as murder. It's the same DNA. It's not the same action, but it's the same DNA. We're devaluing that person as another human being. And this is a serious thing. Okay, and so let's just define sinful anger today. Sinful anger is when we rage, hate, contempt, belittle, devalue, abuse another human. And it's a serious problem. Okay, it's always a serious problem. It's something that I just want to be clear about. We don't want to justify our anger in any sort of way. It's a problem that we all need to deal with. And it's a problem that's never just a personal issue. It always affects the people around us, right? It always affects the people around us. And I'll just say this morning that as I reflect on my life, my sinful anger has had a negative impact on people around me, especially my kids as a parent. Okay, we all can get angry as parents someday, but I would admit today that my sinful anger has had a negative impact on them in certain ways. And in order to be able to change that, I need to be able to recognize that. I need to be able to admit that so that I can hopefully change it going forward. But just the first point today is this, right? Sinful anger is a problem that we all need to address. Now, if we stopped right there, we would just be depressed today. But we're not going to stop there, because the gospel says that Jesus can forgive our sin, but he can also help us with our sin. Okay? So we're not just going to sit in, well, I'm just going to be angry and hope God forgives me. Jesus can forgive our sinful anger. He also gives us the grace to change our sinful anger. So the rest of this message is going to be about that. And so Jesus is going to give us the way here in verses 23 to 26 of how we can change our sinful anger. And surprisingly, the answer is not just like stop doing it. It's not just knock it off. And it's actually replace it with something better. And that's the truth just about a lot of sin in our life. It's usually the answer is not just stop doing it. Yes, we need to stop. But the real way we change is by replacing those sinful tendencies in us with something better. And so here it is in verse 23. Let's just read it again. He says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So he says, if you're going to like worship God, you're going to give God a gift at the altar. Basically, you could look at it today as like you're on your way to church. You're on your way to do something for God, right? And you realize that there's somebody that has something against you. Like there's somebody that has, you have a broken relationship with somebody in your life. There's some anger between you and another person that's not addressed, not dealt with. He says, go to him. Stop what you're doing. He says, stop going to church. Don't even go to church that day. Stop what you're doing right now. Go to that person and deal with that and address that relationship. And the only way to repair that relationship is to go to that person. This is crazy what he's saying, right? He's saying, don't worship God unless, until you have that broken relationship dealt with, that sinful anger dealt with. It's like taking a proactive approach. Okay, it's not just saying stop being sinfully angry at others, but actually take this proactive approach to take initiative to repair the relationship. When we feel anger with another human, to go to that person, address maybe why we're feeling that way, and to repair the relationship there. And he says, don't wait to do this. Act now. Act right away. And this is an example that Jesus is showing us of healthy anger, what healthy anger looks like in our life. And we're going to get to this in a second, like what does healthy anger mean? Because there's sinful anger, but there's also healthy anger. And we think sometimes like, well, how can healthy anger be good? Let's just define it first, and we'll go to a couple of scriptures to look at it again. But healthy anger is when our anger aligns with God's anger. Okay, anger's not always a bad thing. We're going to get to that and why. But healthy anger happens when our anger aligns with God's anger. And Jesus is giving this example to show an example of healthy anger. So real quick from scripture, right? Just so you know, I'm not just making this up. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we can be angry and still not sin. Okay, so anger in itself, not necessarily sinful. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, so there's a way that we can be angry. We can have anger, but we can still not sin if we deal with that anger correctly. Secondly, so that's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus himself was clearly angry at times in his life, and he never sinned. Jesus was sinless, so we can't say that anger in itself is necessarily always sin. There was an example here when Jesus was angered by the Pharisees because the Pharisees didn't want Jesus to heal a man on the Sabbath. And so it says in Mark 3 that he looked at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. So there's plenty of times in Jesus' own life that he was angry, that he was angered by hard hearts or just people not worshiping God or doing things that were wrong. There was a time that he took a whip and drove people out of the temple because he was so angry that they were using the temple in the wrong way. The point I'm trying to make is anger can be good sometimes. And here's the definition of just anger in general, what it is. This is from a guy named David Powelson. He says, anger is active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. Okay, that's what anger is. Anger is a moral emotion. When we see things that are wrong, and we say, that's not right, like that's wrong, that's morally wrong, that should cause us anger. Okay, that anger is what we should feel when we see something that needs to be stopped or that needs to change or that should make us angry. Okay, angry is an emotional response to when we see things that are wrong. And anger is actually the way to have compassion, because when we feel anger, we should be moved to care for that person enough or to care for somebody else enough that we're going to act on that anger and we're going to change something for their good. And so healthy anger, again, is when our anger aligns with God's. Okay, so let's look at the whole God's anger part of it for a second, because if we say that our anger should align with God's, we have to understand how God is angry. Right, or that God is angry. So here's a couple of scriptures based on that. Okay, so God says, it says in Psalm 7:11 that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Okay, God feels anger towards evil every day. Okay, so, and this is not just in the Old Testament that God was angry. Sometimes there's this false picture that God was just angry in the Old Testament and now Jesus and he's never angry anymore. But the truth is in the New Testament as well, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son and Jesus has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So I'm just sharing this to show you, this is a concept that still goes into the New Testament. God has anger or wrath, the wrath of God, right? Now, the problem is in church, when we talk about the wrath of God, there's only usually two ways that we deal with it. Okay, sometimes we threaten with it in churches, kind of like that, you better start behaving yourself or the wrath of God gonna get you, kind of idea, kind of concept, right? better do what we want you to do, because if not, God's wrath, you're going to experience it, kind of threatened with God's wrath. That's one option. Another option that happens in churches sometimes, just dismiss it. Don't talk about it. It's not that big of a deal. Okay, just kind of downplay it, dismiss it. God's like that happy grandpa up there that never gets mad. Okay, that's kind of another option. And we're not going to do either of those two things at Harvest Mount today. Okay, we're going to do a third option, which is this, to see the beauty of it. Okay, I want you to see the beauty of God's wrath, of God's anger today. And we can see that beauty when we understand what it's like. So I want to share this list. I want to share this list with you. Okay, I just want to ask you, do these things make you angry? Okay, does it make you mad when you see... We're going to go through them. First, betrayal or treason. Does that make you angry? Right? When somebody's not loyal to, let's say, their country, they give secrets away to that makes us mad, right? That should make us mad. Secondly, does it make us mad when we see lies and misrepresentation of another person? Somebody's saying things that aren't true about another, right? That should make us mad. Hypocrisy. We see somebody who says one thing, but they're doing another. How about laziness, or on the opposite end, workaholism? Okay, too little work, too much work, harsh boss, those things should cause us some anger. Stubbornness, rebellion, back talk, yes, check it off, anger. Murder, physical abuse, yes. Sexual betrayal or abuse, yes, that should make us angry. Cheating, stealing, yes. Slander and gossip, entitlement and greed, that's it, right? So does it make us mad when we see these things? Absolutely. And they should make us angry. And the truth is, these things make all people angry, whether they believe in God or not. If there was an atheist here today with us, person didn't believe in God at all, said God's not real. If you asked them this list and you saw how they lived, like, they would be angry when they saw these things. And the reason is these are hardwired into us, because I don't know if you noticed this or not, but that list is actually basically the Ten Commandments. Basically just the Ten Commandments right there that are listed out in different words. And so these commandments are hardwired into human beings as the moral truth. And the truth about God's commandments, they were never given to beat people up, but they were given to protect and love people because they are good for us. The commandments are good for us. They help us to live as God intended us to live, in love towards him and love towards others. And God's anger is justly and rightly taken out when we don't love, when we fail to love others in this way that he commands us to love. God's anger is rightly taken out. Okay. If God had no anger, God could not love. What I want us to see is God's love and anger are tied together, because when we fail to love God and others the way God intends, it's right for him to be angry at that, right? Because he gave us these things to protect us and to help us flourish and help us live as he intended and wants us to live. And that's why God's wrath is a beautiful thing, because it is only taken out. It is only happens. God only gets angry when these things are not happening in human relationships and in human life. He does get angry, okay? He gets angry when we fail to love or when we sin. But the truth, that another reason that it's beautiful, right? His anger is not like the irritable and just like fly off the handle, demeaning. His anger is never demeaning. His anger is never demanding. But it's an anger that comes from love. It's a wrath that comes from love, that acts in love, that aligns with truth, and that fights for people and for their ultimate good. It's not this raging, out of control anger. It's an anger that's under control. Scripture says God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He's first gracious, and he's slow to anger. He does get angry, but his anger arises out of his goodness and out of his love, and he attacks only what is truly evil. When these things are not happening, God does get angry. And so the person in this, all this to say, God, this is God's, what God's anger looks like. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how can my sinful anger become more healthy anger? How can my sinful anger become more like God's anger and more like the person in this example Jesus is giving here? Just before we do that, just to go back to this real quick. Again, from Matthew, the person in the example has enough anger. He cares enough about the other person to go to him and repair that relationship before he goes to do his religious worship. He loves and values that other human enough to make it right between them. And so let's go to that question. Okay, how can sinful anger become healthy anger? And the key here, guys, is this. The key is this today. It doesn't matter what we think, but it ultimately matters what God thinks. Because so much of our sinful anger is focused on us. It's focused on what we think is true. Like, we feel justified in our anger because so-and-so said something that we didn't like. God didn't necessarily say anything about the subject, but we didn't like it. We didn't agree with it. And so much of our sinful anger comes out of that. But the truth is, we have to ask ourselves what God truly thinks is true. What, going back to that list, like what's going on here, right? Is there these things that are happening? Healthy anger only cares about what God says is true, not what we think is true. And our anger goes from sinful to healthy when our anger becomes aligned with His on this list. Okay, we have to ask ourselves, like, what makes me more angry? Like, when my team's playing a game and the referee makes a bad call and my team loses the game, does that make me angry? Or does that make me as angry as when I see somebody being abused? Okay, obviously the abuse should make us more angry than our team. And so that's what I'm talking about here, is like our anger becomes healthy when it goes from what we think should make us angry to what God thinks should make us angry. Just to go back to at the beginning, I shared that story with you today about Cook Forest, right? And about the Happy Gilmore guy and my dad. And so I saw an example as a 16-year-old that day of sinful anger and of healthy anger. Okay, the sinful anger might have been when you get out of your car ready to belittle somebody else because they accidentally almost hit you without understanding the whole story, that I was just learning how to drive and all that stuff. Not to justify myself, but he didn't understand the whole story. He just got out ready to fight somebody because somebody almost backed into him. That's, I would say, sinful anger. But I also witnessed, as a human, healthy anger that day. Okay, I witnessed a dad who was not just going to let somebody belittle his son, who was going to stand up for his son, who was going to protect his son. And I experienced how healthy anger, the healthy anger of a father, cares. What anger is supposed to look like. Anger is supposed to protect and supposed to help and supposed to show care for people. And I saw that in my dad that day. I got this picture from a young age. Not that I understood it then, but now I can see that's how our Heavenly Father expresses His anger, in a love and a care that protects us from harm. And so we're going to close today by doing this. 7 questions to ask your anger. This will help you kind of take that from sinful anger to hopefully healthy anger. So here's the 7 questions to ask when you're angry. First is, what is happening, right? What's the situation that's making me angry right now? Like, just basic, simple, like, what's happening, right? So I'll give you this example. Not to say this happened last night at our house or anything. Definitely didn't happen last night at our house. But let's just go with the example, like, your daughters are being disrespectful and maybe rolling their eyes and not listening to what you're saying to do. Let's just go with that. So that's my example today. So what's happening for me, that's the example. My daughter's disrespecting me. Daughters are disrespecting me. Okay, the second question is this. How am I reacting? So you might notice in that moment, like, your blood pressure kind of is increasing. Your tone of voice is changing. I feel like punching something. Kind of you're reacting, your body's reacting in a certain way. We all react in different ways when we start to feel anger. For me, it's like I want to punch right through the wall, okay? I'd like to punch some drywall right now. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what are the consequences of this reaction? Well, then I would have to fix the drywall, and I stink at doing drywall. Terrible. I'm terrible at it, right? So I don't want to do that. Okay, also, the consequences of that reaction, if I were to punch something or get super angry and just do that, my daughter would see that, right? They would see that, oh, it's okay to just do that whenever you feel angry. So they would think that that's okay to emulate. Also, I would feel the guilt and shame of that later. And so we think about the consequences. We think about how am I reacting or wanting to react, but then we also think about what are the consequences of this reaction. Okay, then this is where it gets down to more the spiritual, deeper level, what's going on the inside, right? What do I want? And what does the other person want? Okay, here's why I'm sharing this question today, because James 4 in Scripture gives us a picture of why people fight and why people get angry. It's not on the screen, but I'm just going to read it to you. It says, what causes quarrels And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. I'm going to stop there. James is saying in Scripture that all human fighting, all human anger comes down to this. We have passions at war that are at war within us. We all have desires that are at war within us. And when we fight, it's because we desire something that's not being met, that we're not getting. And so we fight in anger over somebody else to get our desires met. And what we have to ask ourselves, what do I want? What's the desire that I'm going for in this action? Okay. And the truth is, sometimes those desires are good and sometimes those desires are bad. And this is where we really get down to it. Like for me, in this example of my daughters, right? A good desire that I have is to be respected, right? That's a good desire. I think all humans, right, especially dads, right, we want to have respect. But there's also the sinful desires that I have. I just want my life to be easy. I don't want to have to deal with this, right? Or I'd really like to just rest. It's a laziness, okay? I don't want to deal with this right now. So those are some things that are going on inside of me in that example. And inside of her, she just wants her way. She just wants to, whatever, that's maybe a bad desire. But maybe a good desire is she just wants attention. She wants her dad to pay attention to her a little bit. So there's desires, there's things that are happening inside of us in the moment that we need to understand. The next question is really important as well. It's, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? And you might be thinking, well, I thought this was a sermon about anger. What are you saying about fear? The truth is, a lot of our anger, a lot of our rage comes out of fear. Comes out of, I'm afraid of what's going to happen, right? Here's the example. In our parenting, I'm afraid that my daughter's going to turn out a certain way if she continues this path. I'm afraid that she's going to go down a bad path. Or maybe it's more of a selfish fear. I'm afraid that others are going to see her behavior like this and they're going to judge me for it as a bad parent. And if I don't control this, it's going to reflect poorly on me. And if I'm not a good parent, then who am I, right? We are afraid. And a lot of times our rage and our anger comes out of fear, comes out of what we're truly afraid of. And that's what we need to ask ourselves next. That's the fifth question. The sixth question, and again, they get more and more important, right? What is true about this according to God's word? What is true? We align ourselves with the truth. We stop thinking about what I think is true. We align ourselves with what's true about God's word in this situation. So in this situation, I would say that I was in, yes, kids should respect their parents. That is true. That's a standard that I should hold my daughter to, because fifth commandment, right? Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. At the same time, though, it's true that parents need to give their kids attention and affection, and maybe I haven't been doing that, and maybe that's why she's acting that certain way. Okay, and then finally, how can I respond in love for God and the people involved? How can I respond in love for God and the people involved? If I know what's true, what God says is true, then I will know how to respond how he wants me to respond. So for me in this example, right, I need to respond calmly, firmly. I need to hold her to this standard that God says. You need to respect your parents. It's not my, I didn't say that. God said that. And God said life will go better for you if you learn to respect your parents. And I want that for you. Right? So I can calmly and firmly remind her of this truth in that moment. And so these seven questions will help you if you learn to just go through them in your head. When you feel anger, they'll help you realign yourself with God and with what he says. Because the truth is, we were created to love God and love people. That's what the commandments are all about. That's our purpose here on this earth. It's why we were made. And the truth is, sinful anger, it stifles love. But healthy anger helps us love. So let's turn our sinful anger this week into healthy anger. All right? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll close up service today. Father, thank you for this day. We pray that